Father, we're grateful today for the privilege of having revelation that tells us that we have something that we could never have had outside of Jesus Christ. We would be helpless and hopeless had our Lord Jesus Christ not died for our sins and died for all the unrighteousness we have. And in that death, he provided for us forgiveness. And that forgiveness is so good that when you look to your right hand, you see each of us in him as having complete forgiveness. And we're thankful for the privilege we have of being reminded of that. It doesn't mean we have a license to sin. But when we do sin, we have that privilege of knowing that when we confess our sins, that you, Father, are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. May the time we spend in the Word be of value. May it be that which challenges us, and we will be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. This is the fourth message related to forgiveness. We've looked at passives in the first two messages. That is, God is the one who forgives. In this section of this material, there is substantial material in the Gospels during the dispensation of law that ended up with forgiveness material. And there are a lot of passives there. And it's really interesting. Last week we looked at that opportunity when you had Jesus Christ healing a man, a paraplegic fellow, and he healed him, and he said, your sins are forgiven you. And at that point, this is still under law in the Old Testament. And so he said, your sins are forgiven you. And you had these haughty scribes and Pharisees who said, this man blasphemes because only the God can forgive sins. They understood that when Christ did that, and we looked at passages that said that he was given that authority in his earthly ministry to forgive sins. And he did it and could do it. Now we don't say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, nor do we say, Father, forgive me of my sins, because that's not exactly what Scripture says. And we'll be looking at the key verse as we conclude this material. In this matter, forgiveness is something that is normally done by God the Father, the first person of the Godhead. So we have to be really careful not to say, "Well, I'm thinking that Christ forgave me." Don't forget, it's based on His cross work that we have forgiveness. So He died for our sins, and everything else that goes with it. And when he died for our sins, he provided the basis for forgiveness. And it doesn't make a great deal of sense to say, well, he forgives because he was the one who stood in for us. And so we need to understand that. And all we're doing is just being a little bit more razor edge distinctive in understanding where we are. Today, think in terms of God the Father. Is the one who is a recipient of our confession, and he is the one who forgives based on the work of Christ. And it's really interesting when we talk about our communication with God. We have that same opportunity. We address the Father. We do not address the Son. We have two verses where you have the word charis used. It's translated thanks with the Son, but most of our communication is with the Father. And so why? Because we do it from the right hand. We communicate with God from the right hand of the Father through the Son. And so we're talking to the Father because he hears us as though Jesus Christ himself is talking to him. Think of that. That's kind of grace, isn't it? That's total grace, and that's important. Now, we've talked about forgiveness, and there are two words in the Greek text for forgiveness. And I smile because in all the years that I've been here and shared with various individuals in the teaching ministry of the church, we have never ever sat down and corroborated what we are going to preach or teach. Dr. Schaefer and I ministered together more than 25 years here. We never sat down and said, we're going to teach in this area, preach in this area. We understood that if we did what the Holy Spirit wanted us to do, it would be exactly the way He would want it, and we wouldn't have that human intervention. You know, a lot of guys want to really get so organized that it's all like this. But you know, over all the years that I've been here, this is what God has always done. He does it without human intervention. He's done it. And if you were attentive in the adult Sunday school class this morning, we are running in tandem. And only Dale didn't cover the same verses this morning. You know, he did that a couple of weeks ago, but no. But it's kind of interesting to see how the Holy Spirit does that. I mean, He's dealing with titles. I'm dealing with passive tense verbs. And so it's interesting, and I'm not sure exactly where Chris is going this afternoon. Don't change your message because two of us have gone this direction. Now, the Holy Spirit leads us, and it's a blessing. The first word for forgiveness is the Greek word charizomai. And I didn't put the Greek in the text this time, the notes this time. I did put some grammar in. Again, don't forget, these are my notes, and I put them in, and you get the privilege of looking over my shoulder and not trying to, I mean, and not knowing why I say what I do sometimes in the notes. But the word charizomai is related to the word grace. Grace is a noun, charis. Charizomai is to be gracious or to show favor. And forgiveness, that word is used for forgiveness, and it's based upon the grace of God. So we could call it gracious forgiveness. It is unmerited. It is not based on a work. And when we look at grace, and I was smiling during Sunday school today because I had made a little marginal note in my notes as to where I wanted to go to emphasize something again. And you need to remember Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, we have information that tells us something about grace and the relationship to works. Now, when we talk about Romans 4, we're talking about the imputation chapter in the Bible. You have the word impute used. It's translated by three different English words in the King James. But we're right in this segment. Now, in chapter 4 of Romans, he's talking about Abraham in the immediate context. But in verse 4 it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now this ties with works. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. If somebody works, God does not count it as a thing of grace. Your works are not a thing of grace. And he's going to talk about this matter of imputation. Now I'm going to translate that just a little differently to help you understand. You can understand it better this way. We're coming out of the Olympics, and you think of rewards. You know, I mean, most of those people up there on those when they played the national anthems, they were up there because they earned that gold medal, one way or another. We saw heartbreak, we saw a lot of things. They earned it in that matter. But that matter of earning it is earning a wage. We use the word reward. The word here in the Greek can better be translated wage. You have earned a wage. And this is what happens. If it works, you believe you deserve it because it's the wage that you are paid. And I think when we understand that, that helps us grasp this verse. And so it cannot be it's a wage, and so there's no grace in it. There's no grace. You've done something for it. You may not be paid what you deserve, or you may be paid more than you deserve. And there's no grace in any element of that in this matter. And he says, but of debt. The word debt is an obligation. It's obligatory. You have a contract and you get a wage for that. You signed up to work. And so if you work, that's not grace. Now verse 5 tells us more about grace. But to him that worketh not, the one who is not working, and he's talking about things that relate to salvation, but believeth on him, that has faith, that believes on him, that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith. Works is not counted for righteousness. It's not counted to be a thing of grace. So grace and works do not coexist. And that's one reason this series is so important. The weeks that are ahead of us, unless the Lord comes, and then we will experience the passive. You realize the rapture is nothing but passive. We will be here, and he will get us there to the meeting in the air. There won't be one thing we can do. I mean, I would like to be walking a foot off the ground just to get a jump, but I can't do that. And I'm so eager to meet my Lord and to be that way. But it's a thing of grace. Now, gracious forgiveness is a word that we find in the active voice. It's not found in the passive. And so we're dealing with some actives, and we're going to look at some of these as we relate to them. The other word for forgiveness has the idea of a penalty that has been paid that clears the record. Somebody has gone through the whole process, the whole judicial process, and has been, as it were, released because the price is paid and it's gone in the books. You no longer need to flee because it's all been paid, the penalty's paid. And it's really interesting in these days in which we live. The way the law works. Well, when we relate to this thing of forgiveness from God, it says Christ died and took our place. He was our perfect 100% substitute. And his substitution wasn't just for an individual element of the acts of sin, but for every element that related to that. He died so the lust was dealt with so it would be erased in God's mind. When that lust became a temptation, it's not right to have temptation necessarily, but don't forget, it's not a really an unrighteous thing because Christ was tempted. He had this challenge, and then it becomes a trespass. And we're going to see the word trespass in one of the passages this morning. And it means you've made a decision. That temptation has caught you. And then you make the decision that you're going to sin, only we are waiting for the opportunity. And sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes you are determined that you're going to sin one way or another, and the illustration I've often used for more than one reason is you've determined you're going to shoplift, and you have something there. It's really funny. Some of these shoplifters have enough money to pay for it in their pocket, yet they will steal. Do that, and you've made the determination you're going to steal it. And you're all set up to do it, and then you look over your shoulder and you see somebody. And all you can see is security all over that person. Somebody working for the company in security. And so you don't do it. Or maybe you end up buying it. But you've made the determination you're going to sin, and something prevents it. And so that determination, but then there are those times where you've made that determination, and then you act with sin. It's an act of lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. And it's acting as though there was no divine restraint of any kind. And so Christ died for all of that process. It's taken care of 100%. There's not one thing you can do You can apologize so you're blue in the face. But when Christ's work is applied, we understand it's all dealt with. And it's interesting, forgiveness is something we need to understand. We're going to see a couple of reflexive pronouns, which means you need to forgive yourselves because of the relationship you have with others. All sin is against God. All sin, real sin, is against God. And if it affects other individuals, and we were there in James 5 not that long ago, and then there are some other individuals involved, it's still sin against God. And it splashes over into other people. And so there's an issue because it hurts other people, it affects other people. And it creates an attitude toward you in that matter. And that's always a matter of concern. And so Christ took care of everything. He took care of the individual sins. There was not one line left blank that he didn't cover. And he paid the penalty. And the penalty was done. And so the statement that we have, that it's always interesting, I think of Harry Ironside's description in Philemon, was this statement, paid in full. Done. Paid in full. Stamped. Paid in full. And so there's nothing else that God could ask than what Christ has done. And so in those sins, and you know, why do we sometimes think there's that little bit there that maybe he didn't forgive? And we carry it around with us, and it becomes an albatross around our neck because we don't believe what God said. God says, I've forgiven it all. And we probably better not forget because we tend to be repetitive in our sin. But we need to remember that and be very, very cautious in that matter. So there are two words for forgiveness, and it's interesting. Divine forgiveness is the basis for our understanding of forgiving other people. And there are two verses, and it sounds like Ephesians and Colossians, where you have this, where we do have Christ as an example of gracious forgiveness that relates to ourselves and to others, and that becomes important to us. Now that leads us over to Ephesians chapter 4. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I was in a bit of a dilemma as to where I wanted to read Scripture this morning. I'm being very influenced by the book of Colossians still. My material at Bartimaeus Grant suggested I might be led to go toward Colossians. I was led toward Colossians, and I think this is going to be the toughest section of, a series of messages I'll preach at Bartimaeus. Colossians is hard to get on the bottom shelf. I mean, it is really difficult. And so I've tried to pull at subjects and try to get it so that I can get them to think about six key things, and hopefully we'll communicate those in that. And so I've been spending a lot of time in Colossians the last few weeks again, having gone through that in the forum. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it's rather interesting when we look at the beginning, and we have some put-ons and put-offs down through this. We'll see this same concept again. And in 4:25, 4:24, it says, put on the new man. That's put on like a garment. Put off your old manner of former life in verse 22. Those are words there, and I read them in Colossians 3. It's like putting on a garment and taking it off. And I want to read from 25. Wherefore, putting away, and that's the word put off that we have back over in verse, where was I just then? 22. Putting off lying. Get rid of the lie thing. Lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. And it is interesting, we live in a world where lying is become legitimatized. You'd say, well, you'd expect it in politics, but because this happens so often in that matter, and to make a lie the truth is we're going to see a whole lot of it in the next few days as we relate to this. But between believers, It's really scary to have believers that have a reputation for prevarication. See, I have more than one syllable words in my vocabulary. That's lying. And there are people who do that. They will lie and not tell the truth. And here it says to his neighbor. Now, who's your neighbor? You're in a building with a bunch of people that are your neighbor. Now, we come from a variety of directions, don't we? I mean, we have two cherry grovites here. And how far are you? About 100 yards apart in your location. but then you have Forest Grove and Hillsboro and Dallas and Rick Rial. And, you know, we're quite a spread group, aren't we? But you know, in Christ, we're all neighbors. He's not talking about the neighbor. I've talked about my neighbors. But you side of me, religious. One of them probably is a believer, but I don't know about how the others relate. I'm always afraid when they know the next door neighbor is a pastor, they have to talk religious talk and look like Christians. They just don't realize I'm used to looking at Christians. I mean, the real McCoy. I've been looking at the non-counterfeits. And so your neighbor is another believer. For we are members of one another. See, that tells us your neighbor relates. We're members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down in your upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Let him that steal stop stealing, but rather let him work, working with his own hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to he that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of building up or edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, there's a little question here. I translate that in whom? Because some will translate it by whom. You're in all in your does that. Let all bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. And let it, this is a different word. It means removed. Let it be removed. Get rid of, let it be removed from your life with all malice. It's interesting. These things only can happen. There's a passive. The word remove is a passive voice verb. And that is, someone else has to help you remove it. You will not be able to get rid of them on your own. And it's a spiritual life and the work of the Holy Spirit that lets this happen. I mean, some of us have had an environment or been in environments where there are certain sins that are okay. And they are called sin in God's Word. And so it has to, it takes a passive. Let it be put away from you with all malice. That is, with all that which is lacking in character. Now, we finally come to verse 32. You didn't think we had forgiven here, did you? It's here. And be kind ones to one another of the same kind. You got some plurals here. Be kind ones. If you're here this morning and you're not spiritual, you can't be kind. Why? Because kindness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so kindness is something that is expected of saints. The expectations of God's word is, God says, I provided you a benefits package. Use the benefits package and you will have the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't use a benefit package and you're going to do it on your own, what happens? You're going to do something that smells like the fruit of the Spirit, except it's spoiled. I mean, it's going to have this kind of an appearance, but it's fraudulent. And I just smile. Oops, that was a bad word to use. You know, how do you know this person's a Christian? By the way, he smiles. You ever heard that? Yep. And so he says, be kind ones to one another and tender-hearted. Now, this is a little lower than the heart in the Greek. This is a word that means to have good lower viscera. That is, it's a feeling that comes from the intestines, the bowels. And it's interesting how societies look at feeling. And it's that deep feeling for one another. Forgiving yourselves, even as Christ, God for in Christ has forgiven you. Forgiving yourselves. That is a reflexive pronoun. Something you do to yourself. I know it's easy to follow the AV and just say forgiving one another. And it actually says forgiving yourself. It's not allelos, which is our normal word for one another. This is yourself. It's the idea of something reflexive. It's doing it to yourself. And it's okay to be gracious to yourself. You know, if you came to church today and there's something that's been bugging you forever, I mean, there's things that are going on in your mind, and you don't really realize, you know, it's the one sin that maybe Christ didn't die for. Never do that. You know, you get carnal, you start wondering, don't you? That's what happens to us. We're human beings, and we say, well, I know the Bible says that he died for it and took care of it all. But maybe, you know, and so you remember something back when. I smiled because Dale had a phone call with someone and who had written something, taken a verse out of context to make a point with somebody that we're not careful. These people that he'd written to were not careful with Scripture, and it wouldn't have made any sense to them. I mean, they'd just taken it as an admonition. But he took an Old Testament passage and tried to apply it to the New Testament, and he did it deliberately because it was pretty hard-nosed, and so he used it. Now he's been thinking about it for a few years. What am I going to do with this? I took a passage of Scripture and told somebody that this was applied to them, and now I feel terrible about it. Well, God's forgiven you on it. I wish more people were guilty, have guilt over misusing Scripture that way. To take an Old Testament passage and misapply it to make it work. And in this case, just forgive yourselves. Leave those things that are behind. Don't bring them up in front. And so, you know, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the upcalling of God in Christ Jesus. And so forgiving yourselves, even as, and here's your example, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, if you've been underlining your Bible with the in Christ material, and you looked in a lexicon and went, or in a concordance, and were trying to find it in an English concordance, you missed this one. Because for Christ's sakes is literally in Christ. In the Greek, it's en Christo. And so it's in Christ. And see, this is a verse, if we have that mixed up, you don't really have... This is one of the strong verses that says, in Christ, you are forgiven. And so, in Christ is forgiven you. The title of this segment of this series is, A Believer is a Recipient of the Baptizing of the Spirit. That means you're in Christ, and that's what has taken place. And He has forgiven you in Christ. And it's interesting, it's translated in the AV as a passive. That is, has forgiven. It's really a middle voice. And on his part, he's forgiven. It's very clear. It's kind of interesting, that shift from where we have been in this matter. Now, Paul runs parallel with Colossians. Many, many believe that when Paul wrote Ephesians, some will even believe that he wrote Colossians first and then Ephesians second. You know why some believe that? He's more verbose in Ephesians than he is in Colossians. Colossians, you have all the greetings in chapter 4. And so it's, you know, it's almost twice as much material in Ephesians. I don't worry about it. I just know there's a God who puts it all together, and we read it, and it's a when we do what we're concerned about when. But in Colossians chapter 2, we are dealing with that in Christ material again. And we're going to be looking at verse 13. But it's interesting as we go along, if we're marking them. Verse 5 says, in Christ at the end, though it's an ice. Verse 6 is in Christ, in Him. Verse 9, in Him. Verse 10, in Him. Verse 11, in whom? Verse 12 says, wherein, which is in whom? So you can see how important this thing of being in Christ is. And if you mark them, then you can, when you're reading along, you're reminded, God sees me in Christ. I'm seated at the right hand. And right now, God the Father sees me in Christ. Whether I'm seated in Cherry Grove, God sees me as seated at the right hand. And that's a blessing. And no matter what's going on in life, He sees us there. By the by, we will be, Lord willing, in 9 and 10 in September. We'll start back at being in the fullness, another passive. And this thing of being complete in Him or made complete, well, that's the next thing after this material on forgiveness. Nice passive. And it's one of those great concepts. It's a blessing to get our minds around. Now, the verse that I want is verse 13. I guess I need to read 12. Buried together with Him in baptism, in whom also you are risen with Him through faith in the energy or operation of God who has raised Him out from among dead ones. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. This circumstance, existing as dead. The word being is a present participle of the to be verb. That means you existed. Your continued existence was as dead in sin. And this doesn't mean there is a flicker of life. There is not one cell that is alive when you're not saved. And so you are dead. You're in a condition of dead. Sounds like something Paul wrote back in Ephesians in 3, where he says, you having been dead in trespasses and sins, and it is condition of death. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, now he's comparing Jews and Gentiles. He said you didn't even have a relationship to God like Israel did. Has He made alive together with Him? I always like to translate it that way. He's made us alive. The word quicken in the AV just means to make alive. You know, the quicken the dead doesn't mean that they should turn out for the Olympics because they're quick. It's the word in the old King James English to mean alive, the living and the dead. Here, the quickened, it means to make alive. And it has a little soon in front of it. You were made together with Him when He was given life in His resurrection. And so God the Father counts us as being raised in Christ and as resurrected ones at His right hand. That's awesome. He sees us just like Christ as raised because He was a perfect substitute. And so at the right hand, God can count that to be true. Now remember in Romans 6 it says, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead. That word reckon, I mean, we reckon ourselves to be alive. And that goes on down in that context in Romans 6. We count ourselves to be having been given life, and that's resurrection life, at the right hand. Why do we want to behave as dead people? We do. If we don't understand that at the right hand, God the Father, no matter what we do down here, God the Father sees us in Christ as being alive and resurrected. And we're seen together with Him. And so that togetherness, and we've talked about it often, we have two soons here. We have soon with a verb, and we have the separate soon, which is how I translate together. I like those kinds of stutters. I mean, when you have togetherness and then you have more togetherness, that's awesome. And that's how God sees us. And He sees, that's why we sing in the Beloved. God sees me, sees Him, and then He sees me. And we think in those terms. And He's made us alive together and has forgiven you all trespasses. There's an active voice there. And the word for forgive here is this grace word. In fact, it's interesting he uses the tense. It says that once and for all, he is forgiven. He doesn't have to come back and redo the books. They're settled. Once and for all, he's forgiven. And that's always an encouragement. And he did it on his part for him. Not for us. You think about it. I mean, he did it for us in one sense, but he did it because it was something that he had determined to do. And all three persons of Godhead are involved. So that's 2:13. And so you have, and what I'm doing is talking about the grammar I have in my notes. Trespasses, we've talked about that already in the message, and that is that decision to sin after you've made a temptation, or made a lust your own, and that temptation leads to a determination that you're going to sin. And it doesn't always happen. And thank God it doesn't always happen, because we could get into a whole lot of trouble. You know, that's like driving down the road and you've decided that you wanted to go 100 miles an hour. And you made that determination and you come around a corner and you see this white car sitting there with headgear, with lights on top. And, you know, all of a sudden the old accelerator doesn't exactly want to go 100 miles an hour in that matter. And so you haven't broken the law, but you were planning to do it. And that's kind of the way things work. Okay, let's move on to chapter 3 of Colossians. Chapter 3. Here we have the put-ons and put-offs again. And that's why you can see Paul wrote these very close together. His thinking was there. And it's the put-on or put-off. It's like a putting on clothes. And I've mentioned that already. In verse 9, it says, put off the old man and his deeds. Now, he's not talking about your sin nature here. He's talking about your old position in Adam. That's where you were. You put it off. You take off those grave clothes. When you got saved, it's so easy to want to live in the cemetery and wear grave clothes. And it's really tough for some people. And so I'm just always thrilled when I find somebody that gets saved. They live in a terrible environment, a sinful environment. Mom, dad, siblings, friends are all just malignantly evil. And what happens, they get saved and God saves them. And all of a sudden, they don't want to live that way anymore. Because now they're in a different place. And so they're not willing to put the old grave clothes on it. And it's really interesting. No more of the carousing them. No more of the other things that go on. And that's always a blessing when that happens. You can certainly see the grace of God helping them in a circumstance where they probably on their own made all kinds of resolutions, and every year they flunked in that until God got involved in their life. And so you have the put off all of these. I'm not going to read verse 8. Verse 9, verse 9 is not going to read. Put off the old man. Verse 10, and have put on as a garment. And it's on for yourself, the new man, being renewed in the full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where in him is, and here, there is, if you're underlining these in Christ truths, how do you do it? Because it literally is, it's a contracted form in the Greek. It says, in him is, and it's a little tricky. I remember sharing this one time with Miles Stanford in a letter. And I said, you'll find this is a special blessing. And I did it out of here and I did it, went on back to Galatians 3. That there's positional truth in some of these other forms. And it was kind of funny because in the end he wrote me a note and he said, I'm not a Greek scholar. And I thought, well, I just gave you something that doesn't make you a Greek scholar, but it'll encourage you because there's more there than we see on the surface. And in him is neither Greek nor Jew. There's no racial difference in the body of Christ. None. Zero. Zilch. Makes no difference. We live in a world that's proud of face and race. And it's a big deal in many parts of this world we live in. Faith, race, and religion is what has happened with the things that are going on in the Middle East. Neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, there is a racial, religious thing. Or barbarian, or Scythian, or bond, or free, no social distinctions in the body of Christ. The New Testament church would sit down, and a bond slave could sit by a free man and be one in Christ. That was not the way society works. The world system doesn't like to work that way. But Christ is all and in all. Here we are. I did one real quick message after the forum on all. And there's so much in the Colossians on all. Can you get any more than all? No, you can't. And if you have it all, do you have less than all? No, you can't. So what we have is all, everything. You can't add to it or subtract from it. And Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved ones, here to both plurals, bowels, compassion, mercies, same word we saw back in Ephesians, kindness, same word in Ephesians, humbleness of mind, meekness, part of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, part of the fruit of the Spirit, forbearing one another, putting up with one another, and echo has the idea of having a disposition that puts up with someone. Comes from the word to have one another and forgiving one another. Our word forgive is what? Being gracious toward yourselves. Now these plurals help us understand this is not allelos, it's a reflexive pronoun. But he's talking to a group of believers, and it could be allelos if the Holy Spirit didn't want to put it there. I think that's what he's doing with this too. Forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel, the word quarrel is just a complaint against any, even as Christ was gracious toward you, so also you do. And so this thing, Christ forgave. He was gracious in his forgiveness. And it's okay. It's preferable that you be forgiving others and follow his example in that sense. Now I'm going to stop there with that. It's easy to go on in this section, and we're not going to do that. I need to take a minute or two to deal with 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is a passage that is supremely important to Christian behavior. 1 John 1:9 has been abused because there are those who take this passage and insist that this is a part of the gospel and that this is how people get saved. They use 1 John 1:9 in tracts. I remember my collection of tracts when I had many of them. How many of them used 1 John 1:9 and said you had to confess in order to be forgiven? Now, it wasn't 1 John 1:9 that was the problem. It was Romans 10:9 and 10 that was a problem. And so there were those who use what's called the Romans Road, and they insist, you know, we're supposed to be confessing Christ as Lord. And I still kind of smile at the opportunity I had in the East Coast a few years ago, where I took, and this was in New Hampshire, and I took my track on Romans 10:9 and 10. You know what my track was? It was 8.5 by 11 sheets that listed, and I knew these people didn't know Hebrew. I listed every verse and its citation, and I put it in Hebrew as well as English to say, my heart's desire for Israel. And then he quotes the Old Testament over and over and over again. And I put it in Hebrew so they could say, maybe this was written to Israel. And so in Romans 10, a confession related to saying the same thing about God as Jews was a part of their salvation in the sense that they proved the validity of their faith. It's not for us. It's not the gospel by which you're saved. Isn't that kind of interesting? 1 Corinthians 15 says, this is the gospel through the agency of which you're saved. And that's why that little track in the track rack says, what do you believe about Jesus Christ to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What do you believe about him? So these are the facts. Christ died for your sins. And according to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we understand that. But here, there are those who hold this as a salvation passage. If you were to take the time to go down through 1 John 1, and you'll see the we's. And the we's, and there's one you in this before 1:9. The we's are talking about John and these believers. It's not talking about unbelievers at all. It's just pure, simple context. So be simple here. Don't complicate it. I had a friend that knew better that was trying to make 1:9 a salvation passage, and his hermeneutics got bad there for some reason. He knew better in this matter. So let's read the verse because of time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I did well. I didn't expand that a whole lot more than I did in reading it. If we should happen to confess our sins, we have what's called a third-class condition here. It's possible, but not always probable. You have this happen to is a subjunctive mood, if we happen to confess our sins. Now, what do? We carry around a little notebook in our pocket with a list of the sins, and we say, God, there's a sin, that's what I just did. And you identify it so God knows that you sin. Does he have to know that you sin? He automatically knows. He knows without a question. This act of lawlessness, we say the same thing he does. You look at that action and you say, God, in spite of what I thought when I did that, I know that was an act of lawlessness, that was sin. I agree with you. You call it sin, I agree with you. That's what homologeo means, the word confess. I agree that I sinned. That was a sin. Confession. Confession is not asking for forgiveness. When you ask for forgiveness, you're slapping God in the face. And you say, what? Well, I read the rest of the verse. What does the rest of the verse say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It says he will. There's an indicative mood. He is faithful. He's absolutely reliable. And righteous, the word just is the word righteous, to forgive us our sins. We confess he will forgive. What an awesome truth when we understand that. We confess, we call it a sin, and we can believe him in his word and say he will forgive. I don't ask him to do something he's already promised. Kind of interesting. I haven't gotten to that point yet with this new one, my new grandson. I haven't figured out his language. I think he speaks in Outer Slobovian. But it was always interesting when kids start to talk and they start to want things. Isn't it interesting how early it is the kids want things? Last Sunday night I was on the phone and Kenyon was, I had to move out of the living room and to go in the kitchen because I was on the phone. I left the door ajar. Comes over, I'm standing there talking on the phone, and he climbs up the front of my pants to stand up, and he's there. You know, and he did this three times. Because he wanted to have the attention, I guess. There was plenty of attention going on, but I don't know. He likes bases, I guess. He heard my voice and came in. And it was interesting. I picked him up, and maybe that was a mistake, because I ended up picking him up all three times, and here comes David. He comes in, Kenyon, what are you doing in here? The next time you went, try to go down to my study. But you know what kids will do? You'll say, I'm going to give that to you. You know, I'm going to give you the deep fried Twinkie. And I'm going to give it to you. And then they say, can you give me that deep fried Twinkie? You know, you said you're going to give it to them. You know, and we look at that as juvenile, don't we? Well, I just wonder how God looks at us when we do that. He says he's going to forgive us. All we have to do is confess. And he will forgive us. And the word forgive here is not gracious forgiveness. It's the other word for forgiveness, and that is of total appropriation of the work of Christ. And so he will forgive us. So we confess, and that's it. And by faith. Now, there's some passages we really need to know in Scripture that are that way. One that comes to mind often to me is James 1:5. If you ask for wisdom, it says he will give it. It doesn't say he might give it. He uses an indicative mood. He will give it. If you want wisdom, you better have a little knowledge. It won't hurt anything. But God says he'll give it to you. You don't have to harass him to get wisdom. And I love it when saints say, oh, it doesn't work. Finally, they try it and they find out it works. You're a spiritual believer and you want wisdom, you just ask and believe him, and he gives it to you liberally. Well, here, you confess and he forgives. Total forgiveness. And so he not only forgives us the act of sin, but he forgives us everything that led up to that sin. From that initial thought, which was a lust, that becomes a temptation, that becomes a trespass, that now has become a sin. He's forgiven the whole thing. You know, that would drive me crazy after I learned the progression of sin from James 1. After I learned that, it would drive me crazy to have to sit down and go step by step. This and this and this and this is what happened. God, I want to confess it. All we have to do is just confess the sin. He's going to take care of the rest of it. It's easy. Or is it? It really is. And so that's one of the blessings that we have in this matter of confession. And that's the opportunity. I've taught communication with God so many years, and it's always fun trying to say how much time, which form of communication tends to be used the most. Well, I know biblically what it should be. It should be worship communication. But how much time do we, as we mature, we should have less time confessing? Because we are able to identify things, and we appropriate his grace as we are reminded. He said, he's going to forgive us the whole thing. He's already in Christ has. But what does it do? It affects the way we relate to him. How do I know that? I can read the verse in front of it. It says, if we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then it goes on, if we say we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, forgiveness is something that should permit us to have a proper attitude as spirit-filled believers. If we can't deal with these things that have been in the past, don't live in your unrighteous past in your mind. Don't live there. I sometimes think it's too easy to dwell so much in your unrighteous past that you forget that you're living in the present. In fact, I know some saints, and I used to see it when I was growing up in church, and they'd have testimony meetings, and somebody would get up, and they would talk about what God had done for them and how bad it was, and you realize that it was 40 years ago. And as kids, we always said, I don't think God's done anything for them until 40 years. The only thing they remember is what happened back then. And unfortunately, the simplicity of a child's memory or thoughts, that seems almost the case with some of those saints. They're living in the past as though they never have any present tense salvation. And the present tense salvation is a moment by moment awesome experience. And that a big part of that is knowing that we're forgiven. Knowing that we're forgiven. And so when we sin and we understand what it is, that's why we teach martyrology in evening school. So you get a sense of, you know, you don't want to be a Joel Bliffitz. See, again, I date myself every time I use that illustration. Little Abner. I know. I was back in the 50s and 60s. And there was this little guy. He looked terrible. And he always had this black cloud, and it was always raining on him everywhere he went. And there are a lot of Christians kind of like that, aren't they? They've got so much guilt and so many things, and they forget they're forgiven. Maybe they never really learned they were forgiven. And so that cloud goes all over them, and they are walking in the rain every day of their lives, and they have a dismal demeanor. They're down in the mouth. They have all kinds of issues, and they forget they're forgiven. Thank God we are all forgiven in Christ as believers. And you can be thankful for that. On it, you know, when we get where we need to be after we sin and we're spiritual again, you can just say, thank you, Father. And when you say, thank you, Father, you can praise Him a little bit for why His wisdom as is manifested and how well He knows us in these provisions of grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these moments we've been able to look at your word. May the time we have spent been a benefit. May we have gained those truths and had reinforced or reviewed those things that you can use in our lives to your glory, so that you can use us, so we'll be good instruments, not try to be the one who does it all, but to let you do it. And we trust that when we understand, we don't have to be a people with a dismal demeanor because of the past, but that we can be filled with joy because of the present and what is going on in our lives now, and then what we look forward to should the rapture occur even today. Thank you again for this privilege. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. I need a small one.